Thank you, worship team. Great job, guys. Randy, good to see you. Thanks for leading worship this morning. You know what? I was just talking to someone about you. Did you lead Gutch to the Lord?
Yeah.
Okay, that's where that was. It's good to know that your worship leader is not just a singer, but is actually a disciple maker. I was talking to one of the guys at church last week, and he told me about Randy. He said, I asked him, how did you get to church? He said, Randy led me to the Lord. We were classmates in Ateneo, and that's the way it ought to be. That we're not just people who worship, and it's good to worship God, but if you really want to worship God, you should have discipleship in mind so you can get other people to worship God. How many of you know God gets more honored, not just by your worship, but if you get more people to worship Him? Does that make sense? To about 15 people. Our series is entitled Hotspot. And as you know, our topic is discipleship. And early in the week, or maybe 2 weeks ago, I don't even remember. I'm on barely on Facebook now just because of schedules. But somebody sent me this link on my site at Facebook. It just gives you the seriousness of this topic that we're dealing with. And he says, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's Wi-Fi. And I thought, some people are just funny. It was actually a woman who sent me that. I'd like to take this moment to reintroduce Pastor Bernard Wiwiji. Pastor Bernard, can you stand up, please? Just give everybody a wave. Whenever I'm here, he's not here. And whenever I'm not here, he's here. So I've never had a chance to really introduce him to you. Pastor Bernard is a good friend of mine. This is the official recede club. That's for receding hairlines. And Pastor Bernard arrived with a new hairdo, and I said, Bernard, what happened to you? You're supposed to have the same level of hairline as I do. Yours improved. But seriously, I mean, I know this story that he told us once, or told you once. I think I heard that from him or from the podcast, that a taxi driver mistook him for a boxing promoter. And then someone mistook him for, what was the other one? No, before that. I know that one. Oh, somebody took him aside at church and was trying to invite him to his small group and said, would you like to join our small group of senior citizens? And so that was very pleasant. The real one was when some girl walked up to him and said, I know what you are. You are a agent for fashion models and beautiful women. It was because of his pointed shoes and colored socks. But we've been hanging out and just talking about how to take over our region of Australia and New Zealand, where he comes from, where I'm involved with them at a certain level. And we're also in town is Pastor Rice Brooks, who's the co-founder of this church. Came here in 1984, planted this church. He's now preaching at our Alabang church. He was here for our Engage 2020 conference of just training all our small group leaders. You should have been there. I mean, if you were a small group leader, we ran out of seats. This is the national gathering of small group leaders and evangelists. Amazing, amazing moment. A lot of Q&A moments for our evangelists and our small group leaders. This was over Friday and Saturday, two separate days. If you weren't invited, it's probably because they ran out of tickets. Again, we're going through our series for this year on discipleship called Hotspot. For today, we're going to talk about the word sync. How do you synchronize? How do you make this actually work? Not just the right source, which is God or who is God, but how does this sync into my day-to-day life, discipleship? How does this actually become part of the lifestyle or the fabric of who I am, where I just don't do church on a Sunday? And I totally, totally believe that one of the failures of the Christian church, while the reason why the world is taking over, one of the topics that Pastor Rice dealt with was apologetics. The wave of some of the best-selling books today are secular books, if not totally agnostic, if not atheistic books, selling tens of millions, not even millions, tens of millions. There's this coming tsunami that will affect not just us, but our children and grandchildren, because the church is sitting around doing nothing, enjoying good air conditioning, listening to a lot of preaching, but not really making disciples. Discipleship is always like an inoculation, if you may. It's almost like putting something in the system of a Christian that no matter what you hit him, it doesn't affect him. It's almost like you're traveling around the world and you've got all these viruses around you, and yet you don't get sick because you've got something inside of you that can't seem to affect you. And so that's the idea behind discipleship. We started last week with Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where we said, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority. If you weren't here last week, you got to pick up that podcast, because this connects to it. This idea that all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth, that he is responsible for directing, for regulating, controlling, for restraining our lives. That we are not independent, that God is driving our lives. Jesus is the driver of our lives. He's not just driving and directing us. He's regulating the limited resources that you and I have, the 24 hours, the 100% of our energy and faith has to be directed. People often ask me, Pastor, how do you do all the things that you do? It's because I'm regulated. There's a lot of things I don't do. There's just tons of things I don't do. It's because I've learned to be under the government of Christ and saying, Jesus, I'm not doing that. Whether that's sleeping, eating, running, walking, writing, preaching, there's just some things I refuse to do. And that's what a good part of what discipleship is. Not just being directed, regulated, but controlled. First gear, second gear, third gear, fourth gear. Sometimes we've got to go in reverse. And finally, the idea of being restrained, or being willing to be restrained, where God stops you. I'm not going to walk into that because we talked about that extensively last week. And it's been given not to us, but to him. It's not our job to restrain people. I put out a tweet that had a lot of people liking it. It said something like this: we weren't made by God to be fruit inspectors. We were made by God to have a relationship with him so that we can have a blossoming of fruit. The idea is that's not my job to judge people. My job is to disciple them and move them closer in that direction, regulation, control, and restraint of God. Now, we pick up in verse 19, therefore. In other words, when that word therefore shows up, there's a reason. Therefore, this word is therefore this reason. Because all authority has been given to Jesus, because it's critical that people are directed, regulated, controlled, and restrained by God, therefore, Christian church, therefore, every member of Victory, not just Victory, therefore, every disciple of Jesus Christ, go. Therefore, go. Don't sit. Problem with the church is it keeps sitting. It actually says go. Everybody say go.
Go.
Look at the person beside you, say go.
Go.
Including you. Doesn't matter how small or how big you are or how old you are. Go. And go in what? Make disciples. That's the commission. Make disciples, not just make disciples, but make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. If you want to change the world, which is really Jesus' intent, redeem the world. Take back what is rightfully his. All authority in heaven and on earth has always been in God's domain, his kingdom. He's desiring to redeem the entire world, not just one city, not just one soul, one life, not just your neighbor, your cousin, your children, your little cocoon, all nations. Why? Because he desires to transform the nations. This church was planted in 1984 by this man together with Pastor Steve. Pastor Rice Brooks was sitting in his home in Arizona. Disciple, Christian, loves God. He sits there and he's looking at this gigantic map and he sees the nation of the Philippines. And the Holy Spirit spurs him. He's never been to the Philippines, vaguely heard of the Philippines. The Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, go over there and plant a church. The first thing he does is call up our pastor, Pastor Steve Merle, and says, Steve, at that time was pastoring in Mississippi, and says, you and I need to go over there and make disciples in Manila. Is there any following? And so they come over here and plant the church in 1984 in the University Belt. I was telling you the story last week. Pastor Rice reminded me of the story when he was speaking at Engage 2020 of how this thing started. Disciples who go out and plant churches, and that's how you change the nations. We now have this church, 107 services, roughly about 200-some churches all over Asia, the Oceania, Australia, New Zealand, the Middle East, because somebody went out and said, let's go out and make disciples of all nations. I was in our church in Lipa, Batangas, and I met this man. His name is Amana Omaga. Sounds like a guy from Mindanao. Amana Omaga. And I met him, and he shook my hand. I said, Amana, where are you from? He's from our church in Batangas City. And he tells the story that he is actually from Nigeria. And in Nigeria, the word is out that if you want to be a seaman, you've got to come to the Philippines. The best seaman schools or seafaring schools is in the Philippines. And one of them happens to be in Batangas City. And so this man has this dream. I'm going to come to Manila. And he gets to Manila studying in Batangas City in Lyceum School of whatever that calls, Maritime or something. He's studying there. He gets discipled in our church, right? He gets discipled, gets prolific. And all of a sudden, the Nigerian government opens up a flood for other Nigerians to come to the Philippines. They find out that education in the Philippines is great and cheap. So now they sent hundreds of Nigerians over to Batangas City. And so I walk into our conference, our Southern Luzon conference. I'm walking into our conference, and there's Amana Omaga, and we're at the coffee bean store there, and he shows me all of his disciples. In fact, if you go to our church in Batangas City, it's like you're in Nigeria. Because Amana Omaga's reaching out to all of these Nigerians. Disciple the nations. People ask me, how did you end up with a church in Nepal? Well, because we have a church in Los Baños. And our church in Los Baños are not people who are sitting around doing nothing. They're making disciples. Why do you have a church in Vietnam? Because there were Vietnam. Why do you have a church in Iran? Because we make disciples. Now, why is that significant and important? Because God wants it. He wants to change the nations. All nations. He wants to change the world. He wants to show the world that there's a right way of running the world. It begins with discipleship. It begins with personal government, what we talked about last week. That you are under the government of God, His wonderful counsel, His mighty power, His loving heart, and His peace. But because of that government, you are allowing yourself to be directed, regulated, controlled, and restrained by no one other than Jesus Christ Himself. That's discipleship. Captured in the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. It doesn't make us fearful. It doesn't make us shy. It actually makes us bold. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, when you've been discipled in the Word of God, when that Bible becomes real to you, it makes us not timid. The Spirit of God actually makes us fearless and bold. It gives us this power. There's this confidence that makes us aware of ourselves that there's power in God and His Word. It gives us this love for others. And it gives us not just that, it gives us this idea of self-government, personal government. At some point, because you've been so under the government of Christ, that you get up in the morning and say, Jesus, would you direct me today? That's my prayer every day. Jesus, would you direct me? Jesus, would you regulate my time, what I do? Set my priorities. Orchestrate my steps. How much time should I spend with my wife? I watched a movie last Monday during my day off with my wife. How many of you ever watched Four Sisters and a Wedding? Gosh, it was amazing. I mean, don't bring your 13 and 14-year-old kids, but there's some sleazy parts, but that movie is amazing. And Connie Reyes, who's a member of our church, had an amazing moment, and she was recounting how that the most pivotal moment in the entire movie was so redemptive, but it showed how families should love each other. And Connie was describing how at that moment, just before the shoot, she actually says, "Let's just pray together." A disciple making impact. Small ways. The movie is such a hit. I'm actually tweeting and Instagramming and telling all my friends to watch it. It really is worth watching. Seriously. Just don't bring young people. There's some parts there that are not for them. But the point is personal government. I want to show you a short video of a guy from our church. Just a member of our church. Loves God. Personally governed. He was part of our team here. He got raised here. He became an usher. And he begins to meet some of the guys who can't speak, the dumb and mute guys. And he started to do one-to-one. How do you know? How do you do one-to-one and disciple deaf and mute? Not very easy. If you have the right heart, if you're bold enough to believe that God has the power, and if you're willing because you love them, and you're willing to be disciplined in the midst of your job, this guy has a job, and he's a working student, but goes out of his way to disciple people. Watch this video, and I'll be back.
Nung bata ako, mayroon akong pinsan na hindi nakakapagsalita at hindi rin nakakarinig. Kung anong gusto niya, tinuturo lang niya. Gusto kong makatulong sa kanya. Siguro, doon nagsimula yung kagustuhan kong makatulong sa mga gaya nila. Volunteer na ako sa church noon. Tumutulong ako sa admin sa mga events sa church. Isang Sunday, tinawag ako ni Marge. May kausap pala siyang isang deaf. Nag-a-attend siya ng service pero hindi ko alam kung naiintindihan niya yung nangyayari. Nalaman ko rin na magaling pala mag-lipread ang mga kagaya nila. Naging kaibigan ko si Joji at tinuruan niya ako ng konting sign language. Makalipas ang ilang buwan, nag-enroll ako sa isang sign language school. Habang natututo ako ng kanilang language, dumarami din yung umaattend sa church na may kaparehong pangangailangan. Kaya every Sunday, nagta-translate kami para sa kanila. Nag-volunteer din sila bilang mga usher. Kasi kayang-kaya naman nilang umiti at magturo kung saan papunta. Nakapag one-to-one din kami. Doon, nalaman ko na yung mga pinagdadaanan ko sa buhay ay mas magaan pa kumpara sa pinagdadaanan nila. Masayang-masaya akong makita na yung mga nag one-to-one ay nakapag victory weekend na. Ngayon, sila naman yung nag one-to-one sa iba nilang kasama. Nakakataba ng pusong makita kung paano nakatulong yung kakaunting nalalaman ko para makakilala sila kay Jesus. Ang discipleship pala, nagsisimula sa isang pagmamalasakit. Gusto mong makakilala ang lahat kay Jesus, pero merong mga tao na kakaiba yung pag-aalala mo sa kanila. At siguro, ang Diyos din ang nagbigay sa atin ng burden na yun. Pero iba yung saya na makita mo ang lahat ng taong malapit sa puso mo na makakilala kay Jesus.
Deaf and mute people can go through one-to-one. Hello. I'm sure you can. And if deaf and mute people can lead others through one-to-one, I'm sure you can. Then it's just really a question of heart, isn't it? And desire, if I want it. Now, moving forward, God wants to govern us for a very important reason. You see, God wants to govern the nations and direct the nations, beginning with the individual. And as we become directed, regulated, controlled and restrained by God, he now delegates to us the government of the family. God is not the governor of the family. God delegates that government to a father. When I became a Christian, I understood this concept. I am the governor of my family. God does not direct my family. God does not regulate my family. God does not control my family. God does not restrain my children. That's my job. My wife and I, our job is to direct, regulate, control, and restrain our children. That's why if you are a parent in absentia, your family has no governor. It has no direction. It has no regulation. It has no control. It has no restraints. This is discipleship. Why are we doing couple seminars? Because that's important. Because God wants to delegate the direction, the regulation, the control and restraint of your children to you. But that doesn't happen until you first become a disciple yourself. And so when you step in here, because you're under the government of God, you bring that government to that sphere of your family. Folks, education does not start in school, it starts in the family. If you want to teach your children, I didn't learn to speak the way I speak in school. My mother did this to me. My grandmother did this to me. I didn't learn how to read in school. My mother tutored me in reading. My grandfather made me recite Alfred Tennyson poems when I was 7 years old. He'd say at the time, 10 centavos was a lot of money. That's how old I am. You know, it used to be 35 centavos for a liter of gasoline. Can you imagine? I was alive at that time. And he would look at me and say, if you could recite this poem, you make 10 centavos. Work is the true elixir of life. The busiest man is the happiest man. Never believe that you are perfect. For when a man imagines, even after years of striving, that he has attained perfection, his decline begins. It was a grandfather who did this to me. God wants to delegate the government of this earth to his disciples. That's why discipleship is so critical. How are you going to disciple your children? My grandfather used to tell me about the Bible, although I never listened, but he did. We can't teach honesty in school. We teach that at home. We teach respect of property, not in school, at home. If your kids, if you can't control your kids from writing in the walls of their room, they're going to be vandals. They're going to destroy other people's property. They're going to steal. If you can't control them from getting money from your pocket. I remember one time my secretary and my kids were at my factory when I was still a businessman. And my secretary brought them to the canteen, cafeteria, and she was offering them candies. And my kids were like this small. And my sons were all standing there and says, we can't eat that. We have to ask my dad for permission before we put something in our mouth. I direct, I regulate, I control, I restrain my children. Hello, not your children, my children. Why? Because if I can regulate candy, I'm sure I can regulate drugs. But if you can't even regulate candy, because you're not there. Hello? That's why discipleship is so critical. You don't teach respect for property. You don't teach love in school. If that wasn't done at home, it's not going to happen in school. That's why we lead people to Jesus. That's why they need to be discipled, because that's where they experience the truth of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, that there is hope, that there is this thing called majestic love of God. That's why when I come home, I can say, okay, I can do this because this God does it to me. And if all the Christian churches go to church every Sunday, raise my hands, give my tithe, and leave, but never got into discipleship, then they'll never be the right governors of their homes. That's a dangerous thing about Christianity. Now, the government doesn't stop there. There's this thing that God wants to delegate, and it's called civil government. How many of you know we need governors, mayors, congressmen, senators? We need that. We need civil government. When I was in my late 20s, I was a newly born-again Christian. I came across this book entitled The Sinai Strategy. And explained, really, in amazing terms. I couldn't put this book down. I actually read this thing over and over again. It's because it explained in very clear terms how civil government works and how God delegates civil government. How if we disciple people, direct, regulate, control, restrain, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the love of God, the peace of God, they go to their homes and they directly regularly constrain their families, and then they become a mayor or a senator or a congressman or a councilman or a secretary for the councilman, then they're going to do direct regulatory control and strain in the civil area. It gives us a blueprint of how that works. It starts out with the book of Exodus. It explains how the role of civil government, the role of your mayor, your congressman, if you ever become a civil governor, this is your primary role. It was outlined in the book of Exodus. It explained that when Israel was coming out of Egypt, they weren't coming out to become a church. They were coming out to become a nation. And so God establishes civil government in the nation of Israel. And the first thing he tells Moses is, Moses, I want you to be a judge. I don't want you to be a king. I don't want you to be a president. I don't want you to be a priest. I want you to be a judge. Because if you're going to build a civil nation, it begins with justice. The primary role of a civil governor, if you're a barangay captain, a mayor, a counselor, a senator, whatever you are, your main role is provide justice. Fair play. If my friend and brother and sister and mother is wrong, she's wrong. Because without justice, civil government will fail. And that's why, where do you get that? From God. Because the foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. And his faithfulness and love go before him. Next thing he tells Moses is, Moses, I need you to raise an army. Because Moses, I need you to have power. I need you to be able to direct, regulate, control, and restrain any family or any entity or any group of people that threatens the justice of this nation. That was the next thing he tells Moses. That first of all, Moses, you're a judge. But the next thing you need to do, Moses, you got to raise an army, a police force that will fight for the people, that can't be bought. That's why you need to disciple every policeman, every taxi driver, every senator, every mayor. That's how you change the nation. Then he tells Moses, Moses, I need you to collect a tithe. I need you to take 10% of the people's income because this government needs funding. These guys need money. You can't run an army and you can't have a structure without funds. The tithe here was not for the church. This was a different kind of tithe. And finally, he says, I need you to build camps for the tribes. And appoint judges in all of these tribes because you need structure. You need roads. You need latrines. You need sewer systems. You need power. You need light. For this nation to work, you're going to need these basic four things: justice, power, funding, and structure. So why are we making disciples of all nations? Because if we don't, then the guys who will govern our nations will not do what they're supposed to do. Why are we reaching the kids in the campus today? Because they're going to be the next governor, the next senator, the next president. This is Congressman Chona Gonzalez, who was at our Ignite conference. She got saved at the USD campus when she was a single girl. It's a bad picture of me. They can see how big my nostrils are. They're really big from that angle. And from this angle. Amazing story. When I was during the break at Ignite, I was talking to Congressman Chona and saying, how did this happen? Pastor Steve and I were sitting there, and she said one of the things she did was she got the door opened for our, at the time, we had a rock and roll seminar. We would go on, this is in the 1980s. We're old. Anyway. And this was in 1980. We'd go on campus, and we would preach to students. And she was one of the people who were instrumental in discipling a lot of people there. Imagine the day that our Congress is filled with Chona Gonzalez's, whose life is directed, regulated, controlled, restrained by wonderful counsel, by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, by the love of the Father, by the Prince of Peace. That's why discipleship is so critical. Now let me try and land this. God does not govern civil societies. He delegates it to people. If you notice, he's delegating government to different spheres. You know why? Because he doesn't want one party to control all government. What happens when you have absolute control is because we're so corrupt in our hearts, we will abuse it. Is everybody following? That's why the government, the civil government, your mayors do not dictate how you run your family. You dictate that. You regulate how many children you want, how much money you want to spend, where you want to go on vacation. That's your government. God directs you. That's his personal government of you. Civil government directs us when you're in the streets. If you're inside your house, you're the governor. If you go out in the streets, the policeman is now the new governor. Here's the problem when the policeman does not have personal government. If there was a stoplight, and you're stopping in the stoplight, and you have the government of God, and nobody's looking, right? And there's a stoplight, there's nobody around, and you wanted to go. If you don't have personal government, you're going to go. Hello? I don't know if you know, now there are all these CCTV cameras, but I mean, if you know, before, in the days of Pastor Bernard and myself, when there's no one looking, we just go. Go and make disciples. Right? If you have personal government, what's going to happen is you're going to restrain yourself with self-discipline. I'm going to restrain myself because while there are nobody people looking and no CCTV cameras, God is looking. And he's my governor. And so I'm going to stop. If I don't have the government of God, I'm going to go, right? Because I don't have personal government, they now had to hire a civil governor, a policeman, to stop me, right? Because I won't stop, and I might kill somebody because I didn't stop. They have to hire somebody to stop me. The problem is the guy they hired does not have self-government, so now he's asking money from me. That's why discipleship is important. Because unless we put government in the hearts of people, no amount of government will work. Now, there's a fourth government. Voluntary associations. Businesses. If you're a bank, if you're an insurance company, if you're a TV station, a radio station, you're a restaurant, it's your business. Groups of people, individuals, gathering together and saying, we're going to build this business. If I were a father here, I'm the governor in my house, I'm a senator here, when I go to your restaurant, I'm not the senator anymore, I'm just a customer. Hello? I don't push my weight around and say, you know who I am? I'm Pastor Joey. You know how many people are in my church? No. Sit down. The waiter can actually sit down. I'm the governor here. This is no longer your sphere. Are you following? You know why we abuse authority? Because we don't understand discipleship. A person who understands discipleship knows I'm under the government of God. I step in here, I'm the governor of my house. I walk in the streets, I follow the rules. I go into someone's company, I'm just another employee. I'm just another customer. It's not just the businesses, it's the hospitals. How many of you know we need these things? We need schools. We need nonprofit organizations. This is how God intended to be. Course of my week, I had to visit a man from our church. When the elevator doors opened, I was walking to his office and I saw this sign. Bible study session is going on. Please come back at 2:30. Thank you. Their entire business shuts down at lunchtime every Friday. The business just shuts down. This is not a small business. This is actually a very, very, very large business. And it shuts down. We're not working today. Okay? So I get in there, and I'm talking to him because we're trying to plan this small group. We're trying to start this small group. The condition is no one who's Christian is invited. Hello? We want to make disciples. So we were talking to him saying, invite everybody. We're just going to invite a small group of people, and everybody who's invited is non-Christian. Okay? So I walk in there, and I spent 2 hours with this man. He's 80 years old. He's a member of our church. He comes here. His name is Manung Nards. He owns Channel 7, GMA 7. I'm talking to this man, and the whole time, you know what we were talking about? For 2 hours, we were talking about Jesus. The guy couldn't stop. He starts describing to me how he evangelizes bankers. They'll show up in his office, and they'll sit down there, they'll listen to him, and after a while, he'll ask them a question, and they say, so how's life? And the next question is, do you know Jesus? And he begins to evangelize these people. And on and on and on we went. Discipleship. An 80-year-old businessman. A deaf mute. A little kid. A guy with a club foot is making disciples. That ought to be the church. I'm sitting there just talking to him, and he's just describing how we were talking about how we're going to strategize this thing. People who otherwise won't come to church. I said, Manu Nards, let's schedule it. Then I go to the office. I come over here, and I go downstairs. They call me, Pastor Joey, come down here. And I walk in there, and we've got this room. How many people were down there, Pastor Emil? About 100. Pastor Jonathan? Am I exaggerating? About 100. Retired business people, senior citizens, being trained how to make more disciples. Hello. By now you should be jumping up and down and applauding to God. I mean, you thank God there are people that are doing this. But you know why we're doing patty cake? Because we don't have a revelation of how important discipleship is. More importantly, we fail to realize that God's actually commissioning you. It's not about how many disciples you make. It's about you doing it. You know, when I look at the Manung Nards of this world, I'm seeing my grandfather. Do you know why our world is in moribund places? A lot of the grandfathers are scared of their children, their grandchildren. You know how many times my grandfather would take me to his farm, and I would dream about those summer days. And I still remember them. Don't ever quit. You guys who are older here, you should be getting involved with younger people. These younger people are so intoxicated with virtuality, they're needing someone with flesh and skin and bones, love, and 10 centavo coins. And you can say, you know what, I love you. But see, it's not just you being a good granddad. It's you turning those guys into disciples. It's you going through one-to-one yourself. You know why we want you to go through one-to-one? So that you can go through one-to-one with them. So when the moment comes and say, Lolo, why are you like that? Or sis, why are you like that? It's because of this. Let me explain this to you. It's not about legalism. It's so that you would know what to do when that moment opens. You know, I prayed for these guys. And I asked them to stand up. And when these guys stood up, I felt like there was more energy there in that room with all these 60-year-olds than some of the young places that I go to. You go to all these. I see guys that are in their 30s and 40s, and they're like ready to die. And I walk in there. These guys are 60-plus, and they're all, where's the devil? I want to kick some. There's power. There's wisdom of counsel. There's a mighty God. There's a Prince of Peace. There's a heart of love. Pastor Paula's son, which we're going to do in a while as I close here, he's in the hospital. He's got dengue fever. Not serious. We just want to pray and make sure that nothing serious happens. And all these guys came. They came to the hospital wanting to lay hands. They were all fighting. Who am I going to lay hands on these guys? They're all so ecstatic. And you got all these 35 years old. Nah. Christian. Barely make it to church, dragging my feet, overweight, just that these guys are 60, where's the devil? I'm going to punch him in the face. Get some activity in your life, folks. God wants his government established in the earth. It's really a very simple message. The church. The job of the church, make disciples. Not just disciples of all nations. How? By turning you into a disciple. So that you can govern your family. So that you can go into your station maybe as a senator, a congressman, a secretary, a clerk. So that you can go into a station and build your business, your industry. If you're an actress, producer, director, business owner. That you would go out there and show people the direction. Regulation, the control, the restraint of God in your life, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the peace of God, the love of God. Some of you will be members of the church. What happened there? Sorry about that. And some of you will be pastors like me. Why is discipleship so critical? Because it's the beginning point for governing the nations. When we understand the heart of God, when we understand the will of God, when we understand the why and the what and the how of God, we'll have good families. We'll be able to trust that God can provide for our families. We'll have good homes, good children. We'll have good civil governance. We will be good in civil government ourselves. Part of the problem of civil government, do you realize there's not enough policemen to govern vandals? Do you know why vandalism, you know, when you drive the streets and you can't, there's not enough policemen to stop them. There's not enough policemen, and there's not enough sweepers to clean the walls. There's not enough. If you have enough self-government not to throw trash in the streets, we don't have to hire people to sweep your trash. There's not enough people to wash the urine in the streets. There's not enough. There's not enough money to do it. That's why discipleship is important. This was the small group I stumbled into the other day. I was in Coffee Bean. Just walked in there and I saw these guys. And before they all arrived, as a small group, one guy was doing one-to-one with another guy. The beginning point of discipleship at Victory. And this group's growing. They're all from different walks of life. You can see one guy's in shorts. These guys are from business people. Some of those guys are in ministry. And they're all just one small group with one desire. Be a disciple and make disciples. so we can honor God. It all begins with one-to-one, a starting point of the conversation that you can have with someone. I'm not going to embarrass you by asking you to raise your hand, but if you come to this church and you've been in this church for a while, you need to have gone through this book. Because you're going to bump into a maid, a driver, a cousin, a taxi driver, a neighbor, and you're going to have to walk him through discipleship. You know how here's how we tend to think. There's so many people doing it, I don't need to do it, someone else will do it. You know what? That is not the right way to think. The way to think is, Lord, would you direct me? Would you regulate me? Would you control me, Lord? Would you restrain me? There's time, folks, listen. If you have time to watch TV, and if you have time to eat five times a day, amen, most of you do, you have time for a one-to-one. And if you don't, I'm just going to be brash and ugly this morning. You probably don't really care. That's the honest truth. Because we've been saying this for years. And I'm not manipulating you. I'm just telling you what you should know. That you should probably get involved here. That's the next step. In fact, this message is really designed to ask you. If you've gone through this, you need to be going through this with someone else. If you haven't, I pray that you go through it now, this year. Get it done. So when you come across someone, that's how you lead someone to the Lord. I love one-to-one because it's not a sale. It's not a decide now or you go to hell. It's a gradual, progressive revelation of who Jesus is. And it's not something you give somebody. It's something you sit down with someone and go through one-to-one with them so that they have a relationship with someone in church. And so I'm inviting you, coaxing you, badgering you, telling you, please go and make disciples. It's Jesus' mandate. It was his plan and remains to be the only plan. There is no plan B, folks. There's none. Jesus had one plan. Make disciples of all nations. Amen? We're going to let these guys bring out their signs before we dismiss here. We've got an extra 10 minutes. And if you're married, if you're single, if you're female, if you're, what are those categories? If you're a senior citizen, we'd like to invite you to come forward as we dismiss. We're going to pray in a bit. We're going to dismiss. Just come forward, and you're going to be met by some of our small group leaders here. And they're going to activate you into going out and doing one-to-one. I want to invite you, if you haven't done this, or if you've done it and you want to do it again, if you're a senior citizen, okay, if you're a single person, just come up front as soon as we dismiss, okay? And if you're serious about this, I mean, we're going to have lines here, okay? That's fine. We're going to have upstairs before you leave, okay? There's guys up there that have handheld signs. They're holding up signs. They're going to show you the sign if you want to connect with them and go through one-to-one with them, okay? What are those categories? Married and parent, singles and seniors and youth. Before you leave here, listen, okay? This is like pastry, okay? Or this is like, not a good illustration, not pastry. If you leave here, this is what typically happens. You got the Holy Spirit talking to you. You're ready to go. Don't let that stop you. I'm going to pray in a bit. I'm going to stand up, dismiss, and pray in a bit. I'm going to ask for God's direction. I'm going to ask God to direct you. I'm going to ask God to regulate you. And say, God, I want to take the step. I want to jump in. I want to get wet. I want to go serious about this. It'll take me six weeks to get this done. But I'm doing it. I'm activating myself. I'm finally not just going to sit here. I'm finally going to do something about it. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close with a word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Could you look up here for a minute? When I first became a Christian, I didn't understand discipleship. I wasn't saved in this church. I came to this church 2 years after my salvation, which was 86. This church was planted in 1984. Had no clue what discipleship was. Went to services, went to concerts, raised my hand, cried a lot. Life never changed. There's a component in your Christian life that's not about just receiving. And people ask me, why is it that you're so alive? It's because there's something that happens when you start giving. When you start just not becoming... So it works like this, guys. You're a pipe. You're a conduit. If it stops with you, then God's sources stop. It's just, there's no use in making you fatter. But if you're a pipe and you're hooked up to God, He just keeps pumping through you because you keep giving it away. There's just so much energy in you. You want some more? Why? Because there's just so much from this government that's coming through me. It's just, the pipeline just gets bigger and bigger and fatter. I never run out of it. Why? Because I'm hooked up to that government. But you see, if you don't do this, and I'm not pushing you, you get stuck here, the pipe ends here, there's no outlet. You know what God's saying? I can't do this for you because you're going to die. You're going to be a big, fat, ugly Christian. You got to open the pipe, folks, and start getting involved. Amen? I love you. Look at your friend and say, he really loves you now. I do. That's why I'm telling you this. God's the one stopping the flow because it doesn't work that way. The way it works is when you give. He says, okay, let's give that boy some more. Let's just keep pumping down to that boy. I mean, that boy's cute. I like that boy. That's what he wants to do to you. Really. He wants to pour more. And then you know what happens when he pours more and you got this big pipeline. Keep, no matter how you give it away, a pipe that's like that is always full. It's not just always full. It's always full with something fresh. Because the old one got out, boom, new one. Boom, new one. Always new relationships. Always new friends. Always new funds. Always new energy. Always new faith. Always new because you keep going out. If your strategy for Christianity is sit here and I love Jesus. And God says, oh yeah, let's stop that faucet from flowing. Ain't going to go nowhere. That wasn't the design. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Holy Spirit, oh God, direct, regulate, control, restrain, orchestrate steps. Father, I pray that there will be a burning desire to finally take a step and say, I'm going to go and do this one-to-one thing. I'm going to go, as simple as it sounds, and as long as a Christian as I've been, Holy Spirit, touch hearts today. Move in your midst. Give birth to people who will give birth to hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, and even millions through the ages and the years. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. We are dismissed. God bless you. Enjoy your Sunday. Thank you.